All right, we started last week to talk about this idea of the kingdom of heaven, and I said that I wanted to do a series about what does it mean to be a kingdom person. Knowing, you know, we live in a democracy, but God's people, the moment that you say yes to Jesus, you are part of a kingdom, a monarchy. And we talked about last week how Jesus' first sermon was repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here, Matthew 4:17. So Jesus Christ, the moment he walked on earth, he inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we talked about what that meant. You know, we said that the first time he came, he inaugurated, he started, but when he comes again, he will establish it. But in the meantime, we live in that period. We live in that moment that we are kingdom people. As we wait for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom, what are you and I supposed to be doing? Jesus will reign one day as the supreme Lord, as the supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're looking forward to that. And we talked about how even in the Lord's Prayer, when we say the words, your kingdom come and your will be done. That's what we look forward, because you know, God's will is not completely done on earth. Even us Christians, we don't do the will of God all the time. So, but one day it will. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We are to long for this coming kingdom. We sing about build your kingdom here. Now, have you ever wondered what you are supposed to be doing as part of God's kingdom? Because we are already part of his kingdom. But as we wait for the consummation, as we wait for the establishment of his kingdom, what are you supposed to be doing? The answer to that question is you and I are supposed to be kingdom people. But what does that actually mean? That's why I'm going to be teaching in this sermon and the next one next week. What does it actually mean to be a kingdom individual in our society? How do you and I live as kingdom people in this world? Because God calls us. I mean, you know, in the Bible, there's a phrase that says your citizenship is not from here. The moment you said to Jesus, like, you belong, you're a citizen of a different country. Talking about heavenly country, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We are to be kingdom people. In other words, we're continuing to preach in the good news of Jesus so that we can recruit other people to come and be part of this kingdom. We will be rescuing people from darkness into light, from death into life. That's the transition that you and I make when we come to Jesus. We come from darkness into light, death into life. That's what Paul says. If anybody is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. We're part of that kingdom now. Now, I love Tony Evans' definition of what a kingdom person is supposed to be. This writer, he has many books. He had a kingdom husband, kingdom wife, a kingdom family, kingdom man, kingdom woman. So you want to know what a kingdom person is supposed to be like, I would recommend that book. I read the one that he has, a kingdom man. And I love his definition because he said a kingdom person is somebody who's willing to adjust his decisions or her decisions to God's decision, even if God's decision is not what you prefer. Now think about that for a moment. You are going to adjust my decisions, my planning, my agenda. I'm going to adjust that to God's agenda, God's planning, even if what God's plan for me might not be what I like right now. That's what a kingdom person is, somebody who's willing to make that adjustment. Jesus called his people to make the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, his priority. Angela read that scripture today when in Matthew 6, when he said, why do you worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink? Your heavenly Father takes care of the birds and the grass. He will take care of you because you are more special. You are the special creation of God. You are human beings. Wouldn't he take care of you? And then he says, you a little faith, because you're worrying about all these things. And God said, I got you. And then Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you're worrying about will be added to you as well. God, Jesus calling people to make the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, a priority. And you know, in our society, we struggle with that. You know, because we're so busy all the time, and sometimes like we don't think about the kingdom of God as a priority. Is he the priority in my time, even my money, the things that I do? Like, I'm always thinking about kingdom. purposes, kingdom individual. And that's what I want to bring this up, because I want you and I to think about kingdom. We are kingdom people. Jesus said we are to make his kingdom a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're running after will be given to you as well, Jesus said. Now, when we talk about this kingdom of heaven, when Jesus began to preach, the disciples, they got excited, but at the same time, they wanted to see really that being developed in their time. They thought the kingdom of heaven was going to be established in their lifetime, and some of them already had plans for that kingdom, and Jesus already said the kingdom of heaven is here, and they believed Jesus to be the Messiah, their king. Now, but they have expectations, and when you look at, you examine the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see how the disciples, what kind of expectations they have for the kingdom of heaven. They thought this kingdom was going to be political or national, geographical in a sense. They thought the kingdom was going to be Israel, Jerusalem. That, you know, that's what they wanted, because at the time that Jesus showed up, the Romans were in charge. So for the Jewish people, the kingdom will mean that Israel, the Jewish people, will be in charge. The Romans will be kicked to the curb, and then we'll be in charge again. That's what the idea they had about the kingdom of God. And some of you who take notes, you can look at in verse Luke 24, verse 20 through 21, after the resurrection, Jesus is walking, and there are two disciples that they're going to a town called Emmaus, and Jesus comes along the way and talks with them, and they're talking about what happened, about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then they engage in this conversation, and then they were saying, oh, you haven't heard about this Jesus of Nazareth? He was a powerful man. And we hoped, they say, we hoped that he was going to be the one who will restore the kingdom to Israel. For the disciples, the idea of the kingdom would be a political kingdom, a geographical location where Jesus Christ will be king, political leader like David. That's what they expected. Then in Acts 1:6, Jesus, before the final words, he tells the disciples, they finally ask the question and ask Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So in other words, what do you think they expected to happen? What expectations do they have about the kingdom of heaven right now? Israel. So are you going to do it now, Jesus? And it's like, we are so excited. That's what we follow you for about 3 years. Are you ready? We're ready for that. Are you going to now? He says, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? You know what Jesus told them right there? Let me paraphrase that for you. He says, it's none of your business. If you look at that verse, and he says, it's not for you to know the time and the place when God will do that. But I have a job for you to do. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you don't need to know when I'm going to establish the kingdom. Your job is to be my witnesses, to be kingdom people, to be my representatives. But the disciples wanted to know when, just like many of us. When he comes, that will happen. When he comes again, he will establish that. But the disciples wanted to know, hey, is it going to happen now? You know, one of the expectations that the disciples also had, it was this idea, okay, we have a kingdom going on, and the king is going to be our buddy, Jesus, our friend. We're going to be in high positions. We're going to have lucrative jobs and things like that. I mean, wouldn't you think? Jesus, 12 apostles walking around with him for 3 years, and he's going to be the king. They had this in mind too. The mother of James and John came to Jesus one time, requested Jesus that he would have John and James, one to the right, one to the left. And Jesus said to her, woman, you had no idea what you're asking. Then the other apostles, the other 10 apostles, got angry at John and James because, hey, like, you want to be at the right hand of Jesus. You want to be the left hand of Jesus. Because they thought, if he's going to be the king, I want my sons to be there. So you see the expectations that they had about this kingdom, high positions of authority. You can read that in Matthew 20, 21 through 24, in Mark 10, when the sons of Zebedee, their mom came and requested to Jesus that John and James will be one of the left, one of the right. Now, one time the apostles, you see, this idea of the kingdom of heaven generated so many discussions among the apostles. And sometimes, you know, we have this misconception about the apostles. We think that they all got along, that they never fought with one another, never got into arguments or debated or disagreed all the time. I mean, Jesus had to correct them many times because And let me give you an example. One occasion, they were debating, they were arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you think about it, we have a kingdom, so, you know, and if we do a statistic, heavenly statistic, the way we do things, so somebody probably is going to be in a higher position than another because, you know, that's how we do things on earth. That's the earthly mentality that the apostles had. And so they finally asked Jesus, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They wanted to know. I mean, wouldn't you want to know? I mean, people have this bumper sticker that says, like, God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. That's just heresy. Because God doesn't have favorites. Otherwise, then he will be showing favoritism. What do you think? And the Bible says he doesn't. So God loves everybody the same way. So the apostles wanted to know who will be the greatest. And you can see it was right after Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And then, you know, after they had the Last Supper, and there they got into an argument, the disciples, because they wanted to know who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has some words to tell him. Like I said, it generated so many discussion. What is this kingdom of heaven? I mean, who's going to be the greatest? How are we going to have positions of authority there? Matthew 18, that's going to be the text that we're going to be looking at, because here's the question that the disciples asked Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you got your Bibles, go there with me. At that time, Matthew says, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of the things that Jesus said, many times we have us scratching our heads, like, because we already have a conception, we already have a preconceived idea or notion of how things should be in heaven. You know, like I said, we have made heaven into a likeness because you hear people, I hope they have football in heaven. Like, you're going to need football there. Seriously. You know, it's like, because you're making heaven to be like, if what you like here, you hope to see over there. But my friends, heaven, you're going to be changed. It's not going to be like things here. I always tell the analogy, it's like two babies in a mother's womb. That's all they know. When they come out, they don't go, and they don't say like, dude, you remember all that water we were surrounded? Like, man, that was cool. They never forget. They never remember that. Heaven will be like that. You wouldn't have an idea what you went through in this life. Otherwise, heaven would not be a happy place. You'd be like, did my cousin Eddie make it? Like, you're still thinking about earthly things. So we have this idea, this preconceived notion of heaven. And so just like the disciples, now we want to know who will be the greatest in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the disciples, the apostles, were thinking about greatness, ambition, the pursuit of great things. Now, we know in our society that in every arena, in every sports, there's somebody who's going to be greater than others. There are people that are great athletes. There are people who are good athletes, and there are some that are great athletes. There are students who are good students. There are some that are great students. So, in our society, you know, there are people that, you know, they're good builders. There's some that's like excellent, you know. So this, you see that in the arena. Ali said, I'm the greatest. And he showed it at one time until somebody came and knocked him down, you know. But that's what we have. We have in sports something called GOAT, the greatest of all times. And, you know, you might have a list of like, I mean, because they go by statistics, by numbers. So the disciples want to know, maybe in heaven, we want to know who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time in heaven? Maybe Peter's thinking like, that got to be me. Or James, like, no, you know, all the discussion, because they're thinking with earthly terms. Everywhere, like I said, sports, school, there's some good drivers. There's some excellent drivers. You know, you might have some great good kids, just great kids, good husband, great husband. And that's a good, I mean, based on measurements that we have in our world. So the disciples still thinking about okay, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So what did Jesus do? He says that he took a child and had him stand in their midst to show and teach the disciples how heaven defines greatness. See, for us, greatness is like, I mean, people, you got to accomplish certain things. For greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not defined the way we defined it on earth. Jesus said, he used the most vulnerable, smallest person in the family to illustrate to the apostles how greatness will be defined or viewed in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, verse 3, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we had to translate, we had to transport ourselves into that community because, you know, some of the things that Jesus said about this child, when you think about children today, they might not fit into that mold of the first century kids. Then he says, unless you change or convert yourself and become like little children, you can never enter. So, you see, again, Nicodemus at one time, he thought that you needed to be born, go back into your mother's womb. He's thinking about earthly terms. Jesus said, unless you become like a kid. So doesn't mean that we have to reason out like a child. I mean, like, how is that possible that we're going to go into the kingdom of heaven like a child? And then Jesus explains that in the next verse. What did he mean by that? Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus is defining for us greatness in the kingdom of heaven means being humble as a child. Like I said, you had to go back to the first century because many of the kids that we have in our society, they might not be very humble. So, but you know, in those days, because how the kids will be raised by the family and be in the house, you know, they show humility. Jesus said, unless you change and become like little children, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself or herself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you see how Jesus defined greatness? Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is based on humility, not pride. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is characterized by humility. A kingdom person, therefore, is somebody who shows humility rather than pride. Now, you see, humility has a bad imagery in our society. Humility, I think people have the idea that humility to mean that, oh, that you're weak. Or, you know, everybody needs to have compassion on you because you're so humble. And it's almost like, oh, like almost like bad. Humility, Webster even has a good definition of humility. It means modesty, meekness. That's what we find in the Bible. Jesus even said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth, Jesus said. So what does it mean to be a kingdom person? You are to be somebody who exhibit humility everywhere you go. Meekness, modesty. Now, in order for us to truly understand what Jesus is getting at with this idea of humility, we have to look at Jesus himself, because I think he was the greatest example of humility. The disciples did not get it, because at one time in John chapter 13, Jesus got a container with water and a towel, and he got on his knees to wash the disciples' feet, to show them what humility was. Because, you know, Jesus now is going to do the job of a slave, of a servant in somebody's house. And the apostles did not get it. Right there when he's partaking of communion, like he got down on his knees and he said, I'm showing you an example. I'm your teacher and your master, yes, but look what I'm doing. I'm serving you now. That's an example of humility. He did not let the title get to his head like, oh, you guys serve me. That's not being humble. I'm the greatest. That's not being humble, you know. And so it's almost like you show by example. And Jesus showed it. Now, going back to what I was saying, people have this idea that humility, they also have a bad imagery of Jesus. They think that, oh, he was just like such a gentle individual that he never got angry or he never turned tables. You better read the gospel because Jesus, even though he was humble, he was a strong man. I mean, what do you think he would say? If you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me because you might lose your life because of me. I'm calling you to something drastic here. So Jesus was not a wimpy guy, and he was a carpenter. He probably had big muscles too. So I'm just letting you know about this because I don't want you to get this idea of humility. Like, oh, yeah. Humility, meekness, modesty. And Jesus showed it by example in how he bowed down. Even though he was the master, he's serving people now. They did not get it. Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have part with me. And then Peter said, well, give me a whole bath then. He said, no, it's just he's showing them an example. He humbled himself. You see, this idea of the kingdom of heaven, let me give you, so you see how it goes counterculture. It goes against our culture. If you want to be first, you should be the last. In the kingdom of heaven, whoever wants to be first must be last. It's like, whoever wants to lead must be the servant of all. You know, it's like, if I'm going to be in this, you know how some there are bosses that, you do that. You get paid to do that. That's your job. Like, and Jesus said, yes, that's your job, but I'm going to do it for you now. And he's humbled himself. So whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever wants to lead, you want to rule, become the servant of all. This is the idea of the kingdom of heaven. Many of you might think like, well, I don't know that I like that too much. Really? I thought I wanted to be in a position of authority and people serve me. Now I had to. Jesus said, you want to be great? Become like this child with humility. And I love because I said Jesus is the greatest example. Luke 22, it says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. You want to know what a kingdom person looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at his life, the example that he set out for us in humility and servanthood. He served. Like I said, the apostles did not get it because they understood that Jesus is doing something that in the culture teachers would never do. Get on your knees and wash the filthy feet of the disciples. That wasn't your job, Jesus. That's for the servant. He said, look, you call me master and look what I'm doing. I'm serving you. I'm setting an example so that you do just as I have done to you, he said. He's the greatest example of humility. The Bible talks so much about this idea of humility. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be what? Exalted. You see, everywhere in the Bible is totally against pride. This idea that people have this pride, that's not in kingdom. That's not in the kingdom of heaven radar. Humility is placing people before you place yourself. Thinking about others before you think about yourself. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. He will lift you up in due time. My friends, a kingdom person exhibits humility. Paul reminds us to imitate Christ in his humility in Philippians 2:3. I love that phrase. I love that passage because Paul starts saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In humility, think of others before you think of yourself. That's what Jesus did. And then 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Paul talks about thinking about what a kingdom person is supposed to be like. We imitate Christ's humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. You know how hard that is? You know, even in the sport arena, yeah, they might be better than me, but no, I want to be better. And it's like, no, I'm going to let you better than, it's like you humble yourself. You go first. Michael W. Smith has a song that says, like a rose, he thought of you above all. I mean, wow. You know, Jesus Christ humbled himself because of you. C.S. Lewis has a great definition for humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of you, but it's thinking of yourself less. You know how many people, it's all about them. Like, you hear about in their conversation, it's I, me. It's almost like they're in love with themselves. But it says, don't think less of you, but think of you less. Don't think about you all the time. Look at Jesus. He could have said, I'm the teacher, you guys serve. No, he got on his knees. He's showing humility, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus emptied himself and didn't hang on the fact that he is God. He made himself nothing. He became a servant. That's another thing too. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and he was not even born in a castle or on a palace. He was born in a manger. You know, and he left the glories of heaven, came to hang out with people, you know, ordinary people like the apostles, fishermen. I mean, he could hang out with the elite of the society. No, he chose to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. He did that. He could have said, you know what, I'm the Son of God, so you guys would just bow down to me. Never. So he showed his humility in what he did. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Bible says, cursed is he who is hung on a cross. He became a curse so that you and I can be the blessing from God. He took my place, he took your place. Kingdom people are characterized by humility. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bear me with one another in love. It's interesting, the writers of the New Testament, they all echo this idea of now that you're a person of God, you are in the kingdom, but people got to see that you're a kingdom individual when they see humility being displayed by how you act, by how you do things. And it's not just humility. I can do all the sermons about forgiveness. It's one another quality of the kingdom of heaven. If you look at Matthew 18, you keep on reading, later on, Peter's going to ask Jesus, how often should I forgive my brothers when he sinned against me? Even seven times? And then, you know, Jesus tells them then that we are to be known by humility, forgiveness, love. John 13, he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. I mean, you know, as kingdom people, we are to display all these things. You know, I can do a sermon on each of those qualities, but I just wanted to focus on this idea of humility. Unless we change and become like little humility, we can never enter the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is so different from us. Greatness means humility. Being first means I got to be last. You know, you might laugh, but you know, I struggle sometimes in certain areas to be the last. You know, my family can tell you, you know, like sometimes, let me give an example. Maybe this can illustrate something. When it comes to food, when it came to food, you know, I had to learn. Like, maybe I can serve my kids and my wife first. You know, sometimes just go on my plates. I'm thinking about me. You know, but if I'm going to apply that, it means like, let me just serve them first, and then I can have a, you know, maybe they get the best meal this time. I don't have to go and get the legs and thighs. That's kind of like you showing humility by that, because you're thinking about other people before you think of yourself. You know, how hard it is sometimes. Like, you know, maybe I don't need to be in front of the line. You can go first. You know, and even doing acts like that, you might not realize how much you're impacting people when they say like, oh, thank you. You're just like, no, go ahead. You can go first. Because in the kingdom of God, whoever wants to be first got to be last. So let me just be a kingdom person right now, even at the grocery store. Maybe the cashier had a tough time and she's just like, and the customer are not being nice to her. And then you come and just like bring a smile to that person. I mean, you being a kingdom person right there, because, you know, you're not so in a hurry. So, okay, you can... You know, so, you know, sometimes at the line, you know, even in traffic, you know, it's like, how can I drive like a kingdom person? I struggle with that, be honest with you, because somebody, you know, like, I feel like everybody's passing me. I got to speed up, you know, and just like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Whoever wants to lead, got to be a servant. One time we had an activity here many, many years ago, and there was a man in the neighborhood, and I was grabbing a garbage can. You know what he said to me? He said, you shouldn't be doing that, because I'm the pastor. You shouldn't be doing that. And I realized, oh, here's a teaching moment now. I said, why shouldn't I? I got to lead by example. You know, he had no idea that Jesus was the first one who did that. Jesus got the garbage can and changed the bag, whatever, without anybody telling him. He washed the disciples' feet. So if we want to lead, want to be great leaders, we got to show by example, just like Jesus did. But in his agenda, if you're the minister, everybody does that for you. You know, that's in our society. And some people take advantage of that. You being nice, like, yes, everybody's serving. Woo, you know. You want to lead, you be the servant of all. And so, like I told you, like, I've been learning now, like, I get the food of my family. It's like, before, it's like, It takes practice so that I can remember, like, placing them before I think about myself. Just thinking about them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, think of others better than yourselves. Think of others before you think of yourselves, he says. And by doing that, you're displaying the attitude of Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5, he says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, then he says to the whole church, all of you, clothe yourself with what? Humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Kingdom people are identified by humility. They portray the attitude of Jesus. In other words, you want to know what a kingdom person, what does it mean to be a kingdom person? It means to be like Jesus in this world. Portray what he has done. Serve like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Show humility like Jesus did. Because the society that we live in, they need to see that in us. We, as kingdom people, are continuing to adjust our priorities, our agendas, our calendars to the kingdom. A kingdom person, Tony Evans says, is somebody who's willing to adjust his decisions to God's decisions, even if God's decision is not what I prefer. So I'm going to, as a kingdom person, my job, I'm going to strive to adjust my life so I be more like about his kingdom. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you because you have made us to be a